keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 7. I encourage you to grab a Bible and to open it up as we'll be going back and forth through this passage. This morning I want to start a short series. In your bulletin, it says an extraordinary woman of faith. So I want to look at women in the Bible. But as I look at that, I realize that sometimes we have a tendency to elevate a person because of their faith. The reality is that the Bible is all full of ordinary people who have extraordinary faith because they come to believe in an extraordinary God. That man does not generate faith, we believe that, so therefore there's nothing extraordinary. That the people we'll meet are ordinary people who we can relate to, as John prayed so wonderfully. And so we're going to look at some women in the Bible, many who have no names, but their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life all the same. And some who may be familiar to us, and yet all have an opportunity to help us to grow in our walk with the Lord. Pastor Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church suggests that in our modern understanding of the world, Christians often categorize people in two ways that are faulty. We have a tendency to categorize people in the religious category and the irreligious category. And Pastor Keller would say that that's wrong. That in fact we need three categories instead of two. That there are people who are irreligious, and there are people who are religious, and then there are people who follow Jesus. And we recognize that in this passage we see all three of these categories as two come around the table to confront and are confronted by the person of Jesus Christ. And as we come to this table, a different one than the one we have come to, the question we need to ask ourselves as Christians is, what side of the table are we on? Now, why do I ask that question? Because it's easy for some people to move straight from irreligious to religious, because their hope is in their activity. If I do this, 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 and this, I will be seen as religious and God will be pleased with me. And all the time their hearts are unregenerated and they are no more clean than when they were irreligious. Then there are such people that the key to their experience is that as Christians, they've come to understand the fullness and the richness of the grace of God. But over time, they lose sight of their first love. Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus, and he said, you've lost sight in Revelations. You've lost sight of your first love. And then to the church in Laodicea, you're neither hot anymore nor cold. I was lukewarm and I will spit you out of my mouth. And sometimes Christians can lose sight of the grace of God that moved them from being irreligious to being devoted followers of Jesus. And slowly but surely in their attitudes and actions of their hearts, they move from disciple to religious. Their actions and their attitudes begin to reflect a reliance upon activity without it being a response to genuine faith. And so sometimes we can find ourselves as Pharisees. And God in his grace desires to meet us and to change us. And as the word of God has been read, let's go to the God of the word for illumination as we pray. Father, would you open our eyes this morning? That if there be any here who is not a believer in Christ, that they would recognize the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would allow them to respond with an audacious love. Father, if there be any among us, including myself, where it is easy to move from a love for Jesus to a zeal for religious activity and not for the kingdom of the Lord, it is easy. Where pride comes from what we know, and we judge others because of what they don't know. Have mercy upon us and help us to find our first love and the joy of the Lord. And if there be any among us who are religious but know nothing of grace, would you humble their hearts to recognize that just like for the irreligious, grace is available to them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage helps us to see two points about the love of God and our response to God's love. The first is that true love for God is a responsive love. And the second is that a true love for God is a reflective love. Let's start with responsive. John 4:19 reads like this. We love because he first loved us. That the Christian's love is always a responsive love to the love of God expressed in their hearts. 1 John 4:10, earlier on, John writes this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as such, true Christian love finds its origins in the person of God, never in the heart of man. That any love that man has for God is a responsive love to the grace of God towards him, in which the love of God then is planted in our hearts through faith in Christ Jesus. There are two ways to understand the responsive nature of love. First of all, there's a true and right Christian perspective, the biblical perspective, and then a faulty one, and we see both in this passage. True responsive love for God must begin with honesty. And when I say honesty, I mean that there is a clear understanding of who God is and who we are in light of God as sinners, so that we can see the amazing realities of his grace and mercy towards us. And we don't know much about this woman, but she's an honest woman. There's a couple things that we learn about this woman from Luke. In verse 37, he tells us that she was a woman of the city, and secondly, that she was a sinner. The rest we are told by the Pharisee and the woman herself. The Pharisee in verse 39 tells us his opinion not only about the woman but about Jesus. He suggests that Jesus could not be a prophet because he doesn't even know the woman what kind of woman is touching him. Because he says she is a sinner. And it is obvious from the text that this nameless woman had a reputation in the city, to the point that the Pharisee knew of her and knew of her reputation enough to consider her untouchable, herself as an untouchable sinner. Sometimes those attitudes can be reflected by the church towards those that most need Christ. But this woman tells us about her understanding of Christ and her understanding of herself. And notice the woman's honesty for both Christ and herself. What does she know about herself? We see this in her attitudes and her actions. First of all, she knows that she is unworthy. And secondly, she knows that Jesus is worthy. And the light of his worthiness, in the light of his worthiness, she recognizes her own sinfulness. And brothers and sisters, all of you who have come to faith in Christ know that that is the doorway unto salvation. Jesus will often say, this person is not far from the kingdom of God because they're coming to recognize in the light of the person of Jesus their own need. She knows enough about Jesus to recognize him for who he is and that he is worthy. And we see this understanding of herself through her repentance. Her life, she recognizes that she is an unworthy sinner who justly deserves the wrath of God. And her repentance is in tears. Now, her repentance is to tears, not because she got caught. Her repentance is actually unto life, expressed in tears, because she knows who she is, and the sorrow of that life in light of the grace of God and the person of Jesus causes her to repent of her sinfulness. Everything is done, if you notice, at Jesus' feet. She can't go up. She can't go any lower and she can't go up any further because she is on her knees lying at the feet of Jesus. And the passage tells us that she washes his feet with her tears that flowed. And then she takes her glory, her hair, and she wipes them dry with her hair. And then she anoints his feet with the most expensive perfume. And at the end of verse 37, we are told that she brought an alabaster jar full of ointment with which she anointed the feet of Jesus. And commentators will suggest that this is her commitment. This alabaster jar is her commitment and the demonstration of her repentance. Why? First of all, it was an expensive jar. It was probably either given to her for quote unquote services rendered by a rich man, or through a whole year's worth of wages, she brought this perfumed ointment to lure in other men. This alabaster jar of ointment is her life. It's the way she found worth in the eyes of other men who came to her. And now she pours it all out onto the feet of Jesus, using it for a profoundly different purpose than what she had used it for earlier. And what a costly repentance it is, because the worth of Jesus is far greater now than the worth that she used to have in men. And in the presence of God's grace, literally in the person of Jesus, she is pouring out all that had at one time brought her worth before men. And she pours it out as a gift to the one who is grace and changes her unworthiness and gives her a worth that comes not from man, but from God. See, she is responding to the grace of God. And in verse 47, one might say, well, what is she responding to? It seems like God is forgiving her because she loves. Because it says, for she loved much. But the passage goes on to tell us that he who has been forgiven more loves more. That her response in love is not the reason why God forgives her. God's forgiveness is her reason for loving. So she is responding to God's worthiness and her unworthiness in a profound, responsive love. The Pharisee, on the other hand, also has a responsive understanding of love, but it is a false understanding. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, in the culture we live in today, that this is the primary way in which people understand responsive love. His understanding is this: his worth is great because of his religious pedigree, because of his piety, because of his actions, because of his legalism, because of his obedience to the law, because of his religious standing. He is worthy. And God responds to him. And God chooses him because he is of worth. See, God responds to his worth instead of the woman who responds to the worth of Christ and brings his love. He expects God to love him because he does well. And far too many begin the equation of their understanding of God with this equation: if I am good enough, God will love me more. And God loves me because I am good enough. And yet that has nothing to do with grace and has everything to do with legalism. God's response is that God loves us because we are sinners who justly deserve his wrath, and that is grace. And Jesus helps the Pharisee to see the difference between this ordinary sinful woman who responds to grace and his desire to be responded to by God's love by using this parable. And Jesus tells this parable to him, these two men who owed the same man the significantly different amounts of money, one 500 denarii, one 50. Both are forgiven their debts. And then Jesus asks a simple question that any elementary kid could answer: which one of these men would love him more? I want you to notice something. He didn't say which one of these men would be more thankful. The response is love. Which one of these men would love this man more? A whole response of love and grace and mercy as men respond to God. And then he turns to the Pharisee and he brings this home, this point home to him. And the second type of love is that love is a reflective love. And what do I mean by a reflective love? True godly love is never only towards God, but is always towards others as well. And we see our love for God reflected in how we love one another. Apostle James says, how can you curse your brother who is created in the image of God and then praise God on the other hand with the same mouth? And Jesus turns to this man and he helps him to see that his reflective love shows the depravity of his heart. And the Pharisee believes that God responds to his self-righteousness. And we see that reflected in his attitudes and his actions. His attitude is, boy, Jesus, you're not even a prophet because you don't even know who this woman is. And then it's reflected in his attitude of his heart towards this woman. She is a sinner. Not me. She is. My self-righteous acts are enough, but she is a sinner. And his superiority as such not only allows him to look down upon Jesus, but causes him to look down upon this woman as well. But then that's his attitude. How is it reflected in his actions? Notice Jesus says, I came, Simon, to your house, and you did not offer me water to wash my feet. Yet she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not kiss me in greeting. But she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with expensive ointment. What Jesus is pointing to, which is unfamiliar to us, is the very basic, common courtesies of hospitality in the Middle Eastern world. Anybody who would have come for more than just a casual visit, you would wash their feet or have a servant wash their feet. You would kiss them in greeting on their cheek, and you would anoint them with oil in order to show them that they are a welcome guest in your house. I used to be a waiter in a past life. When I was in college. And any of you who've waited tables at all know that it is far more insulting to tip somebody a quarter than not tip them at all. You may not like their service and you may not tip them. They'll be mad. But you stick down a quarter and you are slapping them in the face. Because what you're saying is this is what you're worth. The other says that you're just chintzy. This one says you're not worth more than this. And it's profoundly insulting. And here in the basic common courtesies, we see the reflection of his heart for God versus this woman's heart for God. What's her attitude? Where at one part she cared about men and thought how they would please her. Now she throws that away. She runs into this man's house and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus with this audacious love in response to an audacious grace. She doesn't care what the Pharisee thinks. She doesn't care what all the other guests think. All she is concerned about is Jesus. Because her love for him has grown immensely. And then what are her actions? They're humble. They're loving. They reflect the lavish grace that God has lavished upon her, Ephesians chapter 1. She lavishly shows her love for Jesus in action with tears, her hair, and the ointment. Reflective love, when our love for God is responsive to his love, will always continue to grow. The more that you come to know God, the more you'll recognize how awful you are and how amazing God's grace is. And the more you come to understand the amazing grace of God continually growing deeper and deeper, the more your love for him will be reflected in worship to him and in love for one another. But as our love for God grows, if our grace towards others don't, we may want to check our hearts. So what's the application? What's the temperature of your love for Christ? Is it growing warmer as you learn more about his love for you and moving you in loving obedience to his call to love one another? Is that how your love is reflective in response to his grace? Or is your love, our love, growing colder? A love that once burned white hot has lost its connection with its source losing the joyous heart of being close to God. And one reason why it's important to gather together, the scriptures tell us, because when we are separated, we lose the fire of the holiness of God, his warmth towards us. What is the attitude of our hearts, and how is that reflected in our actions towards others? Is our worship cold, calculated, callous? Or is it passionate, lavish in expressions of heart that feels the joy in response to the grace of God towards us? What about our loving attitudes towards others? Do we look more like the Pharisee, who in his knowledge is puffed up and can look down his nose at anyone who doesn't know as much as he does? See, brothers and sisters, we can know a lot without knowing God. And when we know a lot without knowing God, it's reflected in our actions and our attitudes towards others. But when we know God, that's reflected in our gracious love, in our patience, in our forbearance, in our kindness, in our gentleness, in every fruit of the Spirit. And God's imputed righteousness begins to be lived out in humble love towards one another. And here in this passage, we find a no-name woman who's schooling a Pharisee in what it means to respond to the grace and love of Jesus. And it allows us the opportunity to look at our own hearts and ask, is my love for Christ responsive to his grace and mercy? Or am I expecting Christ to respond to me? Is my love reflected of the love of God and my understanding of that? Or is my love limited to my own self-righteousness? And as God searches our heart, may he change us to look more like him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do a wonderful work within us. That though the expressions may look very different from the text, the passage this morning, may you once again awaken our hearts, that we may weep for the sin that we think we've got away with, but that you bring to light. May we pour out our life in repentance unto life, to recognize the grace and mercy of Jesus, and to rest in that, and in resting in that, worship you in spirit and in truth. And then set our hearts free to love well, as we have been loved well by Christ. May we extend no less to one another and no less to the world who desperately needs to know the grace and mercy of our God. And in all that, may we know the joy of the Lord. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.